Now we're going to read about how that promise that we've just sung about has been fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled in the events that took place on what we call that first Christmas. And I'm just going to read some selected readings. I'm going to read one verse from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we know that that goes on with the genealogy of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament history, showing that he is indeed the heir to the kingdom and the throne of David. We looked at some of that passage last week when we were looking at the fact that his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But today we're going to focus on a different name of Jesus, which is the Messiah or the Christ. And I'm going to read now from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. For behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And now in chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And we'll conclude our reading at that point. The sermon title today is "A Savior, Who is Christ the Lord," from verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. Last week we talked about this child that was born on that first Christmas day, whose name was Jesus, but that wasn't his only name. There are a number of names given to him. Another is Christ. We saw that particularly here in chapter 2, although in Matthew 1:1 that we read, as well as in the account of Gabriel appearing to Mary, we see some of the details that speak to us about the Christ. this Jesus, who was also called Christ, or compoundly called Jesus Christ, and after our final sermon, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we're going to think a little bit about what is often called the messianic hope of Israel. At the time that Jesus was born into the world, the Jewish nation was waiting for him. They were anticipating that a day was going to come when the Messiah would arrive, and Christ is the Greek word that means the same thing as the Hebrew word Messiah. And what they both mean is the anointed one. And Psalm 2 that we often sing at this time of year, and Psalm about Christ, the Lord and his Messiah, is there in verse 2, and Psalm 2 speaks of what's going on in the world around us today. But Messiah is the title that belongs uniquely to the future son of David, who was promised to come in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which Elder McDaniel read earlier in our service. It was that promise to David in the institution of the Davidic covenant that the whole concept of the Messiah is brought to the forefront. It's not unique. There were all kinds of foreshadowings of that, but it was in this event in 2 Samuel 7 that the Jewish people began to speak of this coming son of David, this coming king, this anointed one who would reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. So we need to understand that this is where it started with King David. And so Messiah's coming was promised. And after this, the scripture in the Old Testament is loaded with various manifestations of that promise. In particular, the prophet Isaiah picks up on Jesus, the Messianic King, the son of David, this child who would be born of a virgin, and speaks of it. We have the child prophecies in the early chapters of Isaiah, as well as the suffering servant passages. Later on, we have a number of psalms that speak to these things, to the Christ as well, like Psalm 89 that we're singing it. It's a psalm about God promised David would have a seed that would reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. And Psalm 89 says, no matter what we might say about Solomon, was he the right king? Well, he was a great king. His kingdom extended in earthly terms, the kingdom of God on earth, as far as it was extended during Old Testament times. And yet he fell far short. And the divided kingdom that came after him was a sign of the fact that he wasn't up to the task that this son of David, who would reign over the kingdom of God forever, needed to perform. And so we understand that it is with the coming of Jesus that Psalm 89 finds its fulfillment, as the Psalm 2, as the Psalm 110, and all of these others. And the Psalms begin to speak in anticipation of the one who would come. And we know, unlike the Jewish people of today, that indeed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah has come. The Jewish nation still awaits his arrival. But we understand that he has come in accordance with the scriptures, Old Testament and New. And the Messiah, as it's associated with David, is therefore primarily viewed as a kingly person, a kingly office. And so the Messiah is a king, but he is much more than a king, as we'll see in the next few minutes. And one of the things that I point out that really clarified in my own mind in recent years, more than it had previously, is that the miracle associated with the Messiah is that the Bible clearly says in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, that the true Messiah will be the son of two different fathers. One, an earthly one, as he will be the son of David and the descendants of David that we have listed out for us in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, but that he also will be the very son of God. And the verses there that I've listed, those six verses, are all intended to communicate that truth. In 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, he will be your son, but then he says in verse 14, he will be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. God speaking of that Isaiah chapter 9 talks about the one who would sit on the throne of David, but he will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be the very God, a very God, the Son of God, as well as the Son of David, who will dwell on his throne. Isaiah 11, Matthew 1 that we've read about, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make an enemy a footstool for your feet. Jesus himself brought that up and said, how is it that David's Lord could be David's son at the same time? And it comes through this thing that we must understand, that the true Messiah must be at the same time a descendant of David as well as the very Son of God to fulfill the scriptures. And he is. And did you catch it? One of the most wonderful messianic passages that captures this is when Gabriel's speaking to Mary. And he says to her in verse 31, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, the son of David. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary says, well, how is that possible? Well, Christmas gives us the answer. It's possible because the virgin would conceive and bear a son, whose name would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. His name would be Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. He will also be called the Christ, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to his servant David. Well, the idea of the anointed has a rich Old Testament background, and I've just put a few verses here to launch you on a study if you'd like to do it. But in the Old Testament, there were a number of anointed ones. Priests were anointed ones, and so the high priests of Israel were anointed with the pouring of oil on their heads. God's kings, once the kingdom was established at the time of King Saul and then King David, were anointed, and you can look up the verses there. Prophets were anointed in 1 Kings 19:16, speaking specifically of Elisha, the prophet. There were other special servants who were anointed as well, and one of the most intriguing and interesting ones is found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, because he wasn't even of the tribe of Israel. His name was Cyrus, and Cyrus was a pagan king who the Lord raised up to bring judgment upon, to restore his people after through Assyria he had brought judgment upon his people for their sin. And then he used Cyrus, the Persian king, to deliver his people and restore them after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And the significance I just put briefly here of those who are anointed ones is, as we look at that in the Old Testament in particular, is anointing was something that was done to appoint special vessels of service to particular offices to serve. The anointed ones were subject to God's calling and to God's care. David understood that better than any. Remember, Saul was one of the Lord's anointed. David, over and over again, had times to, in his warfare with King Saul, when Saul had turned his back on the Lord to kill him, to deal with him. And you remember how David always responded, he wouldn't dare to touch the Lord's anointed. He understood that those who bear the anointing of the Lord are under his protection and under his special care. And those who are anointed are recipients of the Holy Spirit for the service that the Lord is calling them to do. And we often associate in the New Testament times the laying on of hands as the New Testament manifestation of that same practice, where God is calling people out, elders and deacons, to service and giving to them a measure of the Spirit so that they might do that service well before the Lord. And so it's in this background, as we think about it, was prophets and priests and kings who are anointed, that we have Jesus, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, coming into the world as a Savior whose name is Christ the Lord. And Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Christ. And He is that in many different ways, and some of the scriptures we read today and other scriptures remind us of that. And so in this sermon today, I want to remind you of those truth as well, that he is the Messiah or the Christ by birth, and that is found in the mystery of the virgin birth. And I draw our attention again back to what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He is the Messiah by virtue of the ministry that he performed when he came on earth. He is the anointed one. And so we go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Chapter 61. And at the beginning, at the onset of his ministry, Jesus in the synagogue was asked to read, and he took a scroll, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And that's the passage from which Jesus read, which is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. And do you remember what he said about that? Obviously, here's a messianic passage from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus, when he read, and he didn't read everything I read. He stopped in the middle of it. There's a significance of that for another time. But then it says he handed the scroll back. And what did he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What was he essentially saying? I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the Gospels, we have the recognition by the masses that he was indeed the Son of David, the Messiah, over and over again. Many different times, the designation that the Jewish people who heard him preach and who saw him perform miracles of healing, even to the point of raising people from the dead, they would approach him, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. They understood that what they were seeing was in fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the messianic hope that we talked about, and that Jesus was demonstrating all of the characteristics that they understood would be found in the coming Messiah. That recognition was made by Peter in particular when Jesus was with his apostles, and he said, who do people say that I am? And they came up with various answers, and Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who stepped forth and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it isn't man that revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so the people recognized him as the Son of David. The normal answer that the apostles would have given at that point when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Is that you are the Son of David, the Messiah. But Peter understood at that particular juncture that two-sonship that I talked about, that the one who is truly Messiah would come. As Psalm 2 said, not only is the Son, the descendant, the King on the throne of David, but also is the very Son of God himself. And the mystery of the incarnation is captured in the concept of the Messiah. So if Jesus is the human name of this man that came on that first Christmas into the world, Christ is the dual sonship name of Jesus, that the term Messiah implies both human origin in the line of David as well as divine origin. And next time we're going to talk about the Lord and tie it to that Old Testament Jehovah or Yahweh and see that Jesus is indeed very God of very God as well. So we're going to really looking at the mystery of the incarnation, and it is the Christ that brings both the God and the man portions of Jesus, not portions, truly God and fully God, truly man and fully man together in one person as our Savior. Normally, Peter would have said, everybody says you're the son of David, but he understood that Messiah is much more than that. He too is the son of the living God. We also have, by virtue of his resurrection, Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 2 speaks of that. In Acts 13, which I didn't put in here, it says the only begotten idea is fulfilled, at least in one sense, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But I wanted to read for you what Peter says in that first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, in light of Psalm 2. If I can find the right page here. Peter quotes from Psalm 110, a messianic, a Christ psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he concludes his sermon by saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, referring to Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is saying he is indeed the Messiah, the promised one who has come to take away the sins of the world. And he is recognized as the Messiah also by virtue of his threefold office as prophet and priest and king. Jesus holds all of those offices. Moses was a type of Christ as a prophet. Aaron was a type of Christ, the first high priest, as a priest. David was a type of Christ as the covenant was established with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so I don't have any great and stirring application of this sermon other than to remind you again, as we do this time of year, but I hope not only this time of year, but throughout the year, that we serve a living Savior whose name is Christ the Lord. As the angel said at that first Christmas, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Everything you need to know is found in those verses. Scripture expands on them in all kinds of ways, but the very simple good news gospel is found in these two verses and what the angel said to the shepherds. First of all, that this is good news, which is of great joy. Second of all, that this good news is not just for the Jews anymore, but is for all the peoples. And thirdly, that a day has come, and for us is now past history, when in the city of David there was born for us a Savior, whose name is Christ the Lord. And that message never changes. Year after year, day after day, month after month, decade after decade, until the Lord comes again, that's what we are called to proclaim to the world around us, that we have a living Savior, whose name is Jesus, who will save us from our sins. We have one who has fulfilled the promises that God made to his people through and to David, the king, who is now, even now, reigning over the kingdom of God forever, whose name is Jesus Christ. And as long as we serve him and make his name known to others until he comes again, we'll be doing the work and fulfilling the purpose which he has given to each one of us who claims the name of Christ to do. Well, we have, what, 5 more days before the next Christmas is celebrated. We're going to have a special class, and we're going to talk about whether or not that's the right day, and some other things in our second hour. But there's opportunity now while we're thinking about all these things, while you're out buying gifts, while you're cooking food, baking cookies, traveling to Grandma and Grandpa's house, which we're going to do. We're doing all of the above, and I hope you are as well. This is good news of a great joy. Share it with others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have this Savior, this Jesus who is so named because he saves us from our sins, also as your Messiah, your promised Savior, your promised King, your promised prophet, your Son, your only begotten Son, who came into the world in the fullness of time to die on the cross to be our Savior. Lord, we're thankful for the Christmas season, and yet may we never divorce it from Easter. May we never divorce it from the fully obedient, grown-up Savior Jesus, who was tempted in all things as us, yet without sin, so that he could die as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. And so we rejoice in our salvation, and Lord, may we be so impacted by that as we remember again about the coming of Jesus into the world that we cannot help but go and share this good news with others. Lord, we talk about family members, we talk about neighbors and loved ones, workmates, schoolmates, and acquaintances who are far from you and do not know you, and yet we confess how often we fail to really demonstrate to them by our lives and also by our words what it is that we believe about you. So we pray that this Christmas may be different, that as we have opportunity, that we will again remind others of this good news of a great joy, which is for all people, about the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. May thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, Almighty God, for we ask it in his name. Amen.